I would appreciate if you'd take your Bibles and come to Romans chapter 8 and the first verse. Romans chapter 8. When we consider the promises of God for you, I want you to remember that they are absolute. God does not by His very nature commit to anything He will not see through, and He will not commit to anything that He is unable to accomplish. And inasmuch as He can accomplish anything through His mighty omnipotence, we can be very much certain that what He says is binding for time always. I'd like to have you read with me just the first verse, and then we want to pray, and then come into our devotional study tonight. The first verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The word that I would seize upon tonight for our studied consideration is the word now. The word now. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we look into the Scriptures again tonight. And with great joy and anticipation, we read this first verse. Lord, help us to be able to reckon the truths of the import of this verse as it affects our lives in the future, forever, and our lives today, until we arrive at the point where sin is no more a factor in our lives. We realize, Lord, that we are not different from the life and the circumstances of the Apostle Paul that he addressed out there by the Spirit of God in Romans 7. We realize, Lord, that there is a battle that goes on constantly between the flesh and the spirit. And we're thankful for that battle, for there is therein evidence of life. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that at no time ever will we become complacent to sin and resign ourselves to it as if it was some unavoidable and thus tolerable condition of life, even as Christians. But we pray, Lord, that as we grow up in the Lord, as we mature in the Lord, that sin might be a thing that we come to hate more than anything else in the world. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, realizing that oftentimes we are victimized by it, either directly or indirectly. And so we just ask that You might arm us tonight with the precious truths of the Word of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the time that we will spend in this portion of Scripture and related passages will be a help to all present. We love You and are grateful for Your very presence and for the blessing of Your great sacrifice at Calvary. May we value indeed that place of refuge, which is the cross, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, now move us ahead in our grasp of and understanding of Scripture tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Romans 8, verse 1. A truth that applies to the oldest individual in the room, to the youngest, if indeed be a Christian. Very specific wording. Even though supplied rendition there in the first part of verse 1, the truth is nevertheless compatible with scripture by scripture comparison when it says, there is therefore. And of course, the therefore points us backwards into chapter 7, which we have at least a grasp of there in verse 21. He says, "I find in the law that when I would do good, evil's present with me." Do you find that frustration sometimes yourself? When I would do good, evil's present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but, says Paul, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's a tremendous statement of frustration for every child of God. And then he describes himself this way. Oh, wretched man that I am. Think of that, the Apostle Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am. And yet he was like everybody else who has ever been saved by the grace of God, has had those moments in time when he had the intention and the desire to do what was right and what was proper, could not. And in the reverse, the same, and the frustration would mount. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore, in light of all that said, no condemnation. Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It should be noted, again here, there are a couple of references in the book of Romans, if the 4th chapter, and the 7th verse mean anything, it certainly fits in this puzzle and brings forth a truth. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Iniquities are forgiven. The 5th chapter, 1st verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes that peace is broken. The relationship can never be broken. When you're saved by the grace of God, your sins are forgiven, and that relationship that you enjoy with God through Christ can never be severed. But the peace of God that extends to every Christian sometimes is shattered because of the presence of sin, and more importantly, sin unconfessed. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In John's Gospel, it is said in the 5th chapter, verse 24, in a shortened version of the verse, he that believeth shall not come into condemnation. Shall not. That's a promise. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. I want to, again, have you consider the force of the word now. Christians typically and rightly acknowledge the reality of that truth with a long view. Whenever we think of salvation, we think of salvation as something that's going to occur when we die or when we get to heaven. Salvation will then happen. But the reality of the doctrinal truth is the matter that salvation occurs instantaneously the moment that you believe on Christ. You're already saved. Salvation will be consummated at glorification. But when we think about that, that's the long view of it. And Orthodox Christian, Bible-believing people take that view, and rightly so. And they rejoice in it, and they have confidence in God's finished work at Calvary. And when he makes the promise like he does to any to whom it would apply, like in John 3:16, that's a promise that's absolute. And so we rejoice in the long view of what this verse says. These same Christians, and we would number ourselves among them, will steadfastly soldier on with the ultimate promised blessings of salvation firmly in hand. And that's good. That's a good thing. But what of the life that we live now? Right now. What of the life that we live now? So we want to consider the promises of God for you as we live life in the now. The scriptures here at Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. But there's a qualifier. There's a qualification in verse 1. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who, and again the word walk is in the present perfect tense, and it implies, like we have pointed out so many times before, that that implies that those who do not habitually walk after the flesh. That's the sense of it. John, in his epistles, also emphasizes the nature of the reality of regeneration as seen in the lives of people who do not sin. And he puts it in such a tense as to teach us that people who do not usually and customarily or routinely sin since professing salvation give evidence of life, whereas people who are of the flesh continuously, repeatedly, seemingly without conscience or without conflict, like Paul to the Galatians would describe, cast doubt upon their profession of faith. But the qualification is here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Said people do not walk after the flesh. Now that's a certainty. Said people who are in Christ Jesus do not routinely, habitually, continuously walk after the flesh. It is not to say, that we, again, as over the years we've tried to point this out, it is not to say that we don't sin occasionally. Lamentably, we do. Unfortunately, we do. Everyone in the room, everyone among our grouping here, knows the experience that the unfortunate, unplanned, or sometimes premeditated sin occurs. For if it is true that such a noble man as King David sinned, and he did royally, we are not beyond him. If it is that the great apostle Paul is said to, in some way, without ever describing it, sinned, then who are we to extend ourselves beyond that kind of an example? Truth is we can't. The truth is that we sometimes will sin. And the only time it becomes a problem as well as it should is if it is a habitual, continual kind of transgression in which there is no conflict, there's no conscience concerning it, then the individual must think seriously about the reality of the profession that they make. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now we would understand as being presently, right now in the moment, in real time. I want you to consider the force of the word. The word in the Greek is noun, so that you can have in a collection or a collage of scriptures, the force of the word now as the New Testament itself interprets it. Rather than giving an arbitrary dictionary definition or a lexical definition, I want you to see how the Holy Spirit uses the same word in other passages so that you can get a full grip on what the word now means beyond the obvious. First place we want to visit is in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 verse 42. Matthew 27 and verse number 42. When he was hung on the cross, those who stood by to jeer said these words: "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now, right then, immediately, come down from the cross." And they say, and we will believe him. We'll believe he's the king if he comes down now off the cross, but he must do it now. Jesus would not be coming down off the cross until he had finished the work. Then he would be taken from the cross, then placed in a tomb, and then rise again on the third day. So we look at that in verse 42. Let him now come down. Verse 43 says, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now. Right then. Let him call for the angels now. And he could have. So you have in Matthew 27, in two different verses, a hint of the word now as it's used in another setting, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 10. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Please notice that in the force or in the setting of verse number 10, fear not, from henceforth, from this point going forward, you shall catch men. You shall catch men. And so we have in the use of the word henceforth, the Greek word nun, from this point going on, right now, beginning right now, you'll catch men. Then we come to the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10. The wonderful story of the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius at verse number 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present. Twice emphasized in verse 33. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God right now, in the moment, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And then we had that look into the book of Romans. If you would look back there to that fifth chapter again. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. And it can't be any clearer than it is here in these two verses, verse 9 and verse 11. Verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood. Now, when we sit here and we reckon the blessed promises of salvation through Christ, it's wonderful to know that God has declared us righteous. It is not something that he defers until we are in his presence, but he has declared you righteous now, in the moment, right now. Now, you may not feel that. That may clash with your conscience as you look inside your heart and say, well, that's not, I may be by God declared righteous, but I don't feel righteous all the time. Quite the contrary. But then it all rests not on how we feel, but on the atonement in verse number 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. And then we have over in Romans chapter 8, there's another reference. Romans 8 and verse number 19. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present nun, this present time, and he was speaking to people who were suffering in the moment, right then, even as some of you are right now, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is also in the book of Romans and a couple of other places. Look over in chapter 11, verse number 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. Now, thread the promises of God through each of these concerns. In Romans 11, verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. At that present time, And can I extend that forward into our own day? Even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In verse number 30, chapter 11, verse number 30. Verse 30 says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy." Mercy is not something that we will experience in the long view at the end any more than we are able to experience His mercy in present time. "For ye, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." And then one more, chapter 13 and verse number 11. And then there is a cap on this. In Romans 13, verse 11, "And that knowing the time," all important, "that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So you look at all of these references and then you put this cap on it. If you want to put Galatians 2 verse 20 under this whole collage to support as a framework. In Galatians 2 verse 20 says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." But it is with reference to the life that which I now, presently, right tonight, live in the flesh. So the force of the word "now" ought to shed light on how we face life in the now. A challenge to consider the blessing of the short view, life in the moment. Because this is where we wrestle in the moment. We are convinced that all that God has said concerning the things future are fixed and certain and will be our portion. We believe His promises are absolute. But consider that just as dogmatic as you can be about the long view of God's promises, so you can be just as dogmatic about the short view of the same concept in the Word of God. Life in the moment. Consider the effect of justification, for example. Now, understand clearly what justification is. Justification is a legal term. And it is the act of God whereby when the sinner believed, He declared that sinner to be righteous. The omniscient, omnipotent judge of the universe declared the believing sinner to be righteous. That's your standing. That's your position. Now, with that said, it certainly encompasses the long view because that position that He declared you to be part of now will be yours through time and eternity. But what benefit is that standing to you right now? What effect does the standing of righteousness have on your conscience right now? When I speak to a conscience, you understand what I mean by that? A conscience? You can't see it. You can't get it under a microscope. You can't touch it with your fingers. You can't take pills to empty it. You can't put anything in your body to fill it. The conscience is a mysterious thing, but it is present in every person, and it exists in every person's subconscious or sub-being, unnoticed, unobservable, but nevertheless present, and it has an impact on the way you approach every day of your life. Makes no difference how old you are. Do you realize how many young people, I wished I would have kept the figure, but it's one of those things that entered into the foggy part of my mind. Do you realize how many young people below age 11 commit suicide because of their consciences? You say, what in the world could an 11-year-old kid have done so grievous that would burden his conscience to such a degree that he would give up all hope and lose all point of reason? Well, sometimes kids in that age group don't need to do anything so much as think that they have done something. Or take the blame that something has occurred. Think about the conscience of the American military force. How many soldiers today on a daily basis commit suicide? It's an incredible number. Every day. Well, why would they, what could they possibly have done wrong to have afflicted their conscience to such a degree where they would lose hope and lose all point of reason? How could it be that their conscience would bother them to such an extent that it would be so weighing down and burdensome upon them that it would be crushing the life out of them? Almost sort of like somebody, a 900-pound gorilla sitting on your chest not permitting you to breathe. Do you realize even in the Christian community, and I'm speaking now the general Christian community, how many suicides take place annually among those who have the Bible in their hands just like you got? It does not make sense until you understand the volatile, the fragile nature of the conscience. And how justification ought to make an impact upon the conscience. Consider the effect of justification as it's viewed through the lens of the present moment, the short view. How often the frailness and the feebleness and the troubled conscience make for misery in the moment. And so then do we justifiably so long for the day when we will cast our burdens aside. And yet, what about the quality of life now, right now, tonight? Consider a couple of passages of Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. Remember now, we have been reconciled through the atonement. The cross is all important here. But in Hebrews chapter 9, at verse 14. And I suppose let me just make this comment before I leap on to verse 14. You know, back in the Old Testament economy, when the ancient Hebrews brought their sacrifices, their animal sacrifices, and the priests would take them and shed the blood of them and sprinkle the blood here and sprinkle the blood there to make atonement for the people, for their sins. You know what? There was a blessing in that because they were able to actually see it happen. And they knew when they could see it happen, when their eyeballs could see it happen, that the necessary procedure had been carried out that they might have placated the wrath of a holy God. They could see it. Our problem in this generation is we only are able to see the bloody sacrifice through the lens of faith as recorded in the Scripture. Now, I don't know what all can be really said about that, but I think that's something that needs to be kept in mind. And yet when you look at verse number 14, how much more than the old bloody animal sacrifices, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, an unpurged, and when we think about a purging, we're talking about a scrubbing. A vigorous scrubbing. When something is purged, something is completely emptied of defilement. It is not that the memory is erased of the defilement, but that the consequence, the known consequence of said defilement is purged. removing any impediment on the part of the individual who has been saved by the grace of God to service. Many people who are gifted people do not serve the Lord today in the local church because they are weighed down with a guilty conscience. But how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge when, however? Purge now. It's a great thing to be able to say, all my sins have been forgiven and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed my sins away. We can sing hymn after hymn about that. But it does little to affect the heart's condition unless we reckon it to be so now. Right now. There is now no condemnation. Every impediment of a guilty conscience stifling service can be overcome if we reckon the reality of justification now, tonight, immediately. Also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, a guilty conscience will erode boldness at the throne of grace. Not unnecessarily, but it will. We have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22 then says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now the connection of the heart to the conscience all the more does emphasize that the heart, as it's typically mentioned in Scripture, has reference to the inner workings of man, the inner man, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So let us draw near with a true heart when? Now. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. When? Well, it occurred at Calvary, but the blessings of that event accrue to us now, right now. So if, and we gonna twist you around with a little bit of theology. If progressive sanctification, okay, that is the gradual glorification of the saint that will be culminated on the other side of Jordan. If progressive or prospective sanctification is certain, and it is, even so, present or progressive sanctification, present justification, equals no condemnation now. If in fact the position of the child of God is such that they are sanctified, that's the long view, and that now, presently, in the moment, are being sanctified, that's progressively, day by day, a little bit at a time, onward we go, incremental. If that all is true, and it is, a guilty conscience must and can fly at once, now to the cross, where such sanctification, according to Hebrews 10 verse 22, occurred. And so when my conscience dredges up some moment from the past, however regrettable and defiled it may be, I have the great luxury as a child of God to go immediately to the cross and leave my burden there. It was paid for right there at the cross. Because of Christ's sacrifice there, there is therefore now no condemnation. Thus are we free from the law of sin and death. Free from it. Free from the law of sin and free from the law of death. liberated from liability. Can we put it that way? Liberated from liability. And so we would say, be gone, foul, condemning, obstructing conscience. Jesus said to a skeptical audience in John's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 32, he says, because the truth shall make you, me, we, free, the truth is, there is therefore now, presently, tonight, in the moment, in all contemporary reality, no condemnation. For if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And the statement there in John 8:36 can be literally read this way. If the Son shall make you free, free, with that emphasis, you shall be free indeed. So then, one final word. And I bring you to Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 for the finale this evening. Galatians 5 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Therefore, so then, stand fast, Galatians 5, 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That has every link and reference to a guilty conscience. The law is compulsive by nature. It's compulsive. You have a whole list of thou shalt nots, and the memory dredges up a gang of them and says, well, thou didst. Okay? Thou didst. Thou shalt not. And every time the conscience would obstruct your service and your relationship to your Heavenly Father, you just take it right to the cross, where your freedom was purchased and all liability for your sins removed. And then turn around and snicker at the old devil who prompted the temptation in the first place. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise highlighted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Inasmuch as we have heard, now, Lord, help us to act upon that in a practical way, day by day, that we might live so as to honor you for Jesus' sake. Amen.